respond positively to that. So he said, look at the banner here. He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And the word see means to be admitted into his presence and enjoy his special favors. And I thought, okay. Explain. And he said, well, you know, we're all looking to understand, comprehend, particularly this few weeks in the area of healing. And who wouldn't like to get a booster shot in that, you know? Just a little extra unfolding. A little more insight. A stronger, if you will, impact. We all would. And so he said, well, the entrance to that is through one of the keys, is a pure heart. And I thought, okay, what's a pure heart? This isn't the message, by the way, but I thought it's interesting. What is a pure heart? When you hear blessed are the pure in heart, what are you hearing?
Someone that's forgiven.
Someone that's... Someone that forgives. Yes, that's good. Any other thoughts?
Someone who loves the Lord their God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loves his neighbor as himself. So he needs the word of God.
Yep.
Someone who does not entertain negative thoughts.
Ah, say again.
Someone who does not entertain negative thoughts.
Someone who does not entertain negative thoughts. Because there are people who say they love God. It's just people he can't stand. You know, I used to be one of them. I'm not anymore. Pure heart. Thinks no evil. Thinks no evil. That's what God told me. He said, someone who thinks no evil. Now, we wouldn't dream of coming to church filthy and stinking of whatever. Why not? Why wouldn't we do that?
We'd offend someone.
We'd offend someone? Okay, but what's the real reason we wouldn't do it?
Pride.
Pride. We'd be ashamed. And yet, in the heart, which only God really sees, that's what really counts. And if we want to be admitted into the realm of God's insights, then we need to do that. It doesn't take very long to examine the heart, say, okay, do I have any negative thoughts? Do I have grudges? Do I have whatever? And to the degree that it is hampering my relationship with God. And believe me, it does hamper it. It does hamper it. When I was initially saved, it'll be almost 38 years now, April 24th, 1982, between the hours of midnight and 2 a.m. For 6 months after that, I could hear and see God almost like I can see you. And I thought that was normal. And I suspect it is for some. But as we pick up what I refer to often as debris over the months and years, it becomes a hindrance. It becomes a hindrance. Just as we need to regularly wash our bodies, so we need to regularly cleanse our soul, our hearts. We need to, if we want to connect with God, And God is gracious, very merciful. He even gives points for effort, you know, as we are endeavoring to deal with things. Some things are very devastating and are not resolved overnight. But so long as we are working towards, God will bless us. Anyway, just a thought. We want more of God, then we need to give him opportunity to cleanse us. This is for the next couple of weeks. Those of you who took the healing course a few years back and kept the material probably have those, but most of us don't, so I thought I'd pass them out. There are four levels here as we move to the fifth level is the receiving level. But level one has, well, each one of them has four pillars. And for the next week or two, I'm going to be dealing with level one today, pillar one and two, if we can get to it. Under it is God's will for all to be healed. It is God's will for all to be healed. It is God's will for all to be healed. That is God's disposition. That is his statement. There are no exceptions to this. You must become convinced, and hopefully you will as we go through this, that it is God's perfect will for you to be healed. But just as I believe it's 2 Peter 3:9, it says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. The reality is, many will not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And the reality is, many will not be healed. But you don't have to be among that group. You don't have to be. God does not lie. And you will see from the scriptures that we look at, and that has to be our proof, our testimony, that God's perfect will is for everyone to be healed. And you will see some amazing things that happened by the hand of God. Each level that we look at will have four supports. Because I want us to be thoroughly, thoroughly, thoroughly convinced that God wants you well. Because if you have even the slightest doubt, even the slightest doubt, the enemy will say to you, you're the exception. You're the one. And oftentimes he convinces people, and a little doubt can stop it. Just a little doubt can stop it. So, we're going to start looking at Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 to 9. I would like someone to read that loud and clearly, if you please. Numbers 21, verses 4 to 9.
Shall live. So
bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked up at the bronze serpent, he lived.
Amen. Now, we know that in the Old Testament, they believed that everything that happened was done by God. God did. In fact, when he had really, at times, nothing to do with it. And in this case, they could really call the serpents in themselves when they said, "You brought us out here to die." And they grumbled against God and lost their protection. Do you know that God does not like grumbling? And he particularly does not like repeated grumbling. Finally, he got to the point where he'd had his fill of them, but not just yet. And then in John, I'll read to you from John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life," or sozo. So it's evident here that Jesus himself implied that what the serpent did for the children of Israel, Jesus himself would do or provide that healing through his death, crucifixion, and resurrection. And simply put, the children of Israel, they sinned. They sinned against God in their murmuring and in their complaining. And God didn't like that. They lost their protection. And snakes came among the people. And many of them were dying after being bitten by these snakes. So then Moses, as we read, asked God. And God, in his mercy, provided a way. He gave Moses instructions to form the serpent out of brass, put it on a pole, and that whoever looked at this pole after being bitten would be healed. That's the mercy of God, the mercy. And then Jesus here, in John chapter 3, he likens himself to the brazen serpent, such that anyone who sinned, us, when we turn to Jesus and repent, we repent of our sin, we can be forgiven, and we can be healed. The benefits here in Numbers of the brazen serpent are really the same benefits that are available today through Jesus. Through Jesus. So that shows us that even in the Old Testament, God showed great concern for his people. He loved his people. And so that brazen serpent was a type of what Jesus would do for us in the New Testament. Old Testament, look upon the serpent to be healed. New one, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Now that's one illustration. And you can see that in the midst of this, with people really condemning God, saying, "You haven't done enough. What you've done for us isn't sufficient. We're not happy, God, with what you have provided for us." They just come out of 400 years of slavery, and it was like God couldn't do enough for them to make them happy. That's a bad attitude. Bad attitude. And God could have just dismissed them if he'd had a mind to do so. The second illustration in the Old Testament that kind of paints a picture of what Jesus has done for us through the crucifixion is found, where do I have that here? In Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Verses 5 to 13. Exodus chapter 12, 5 to 13. And it's talking about the Passover lamb Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, that the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel will kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood, put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign. It'll be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And Paul refers to it here in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Where he says, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." It's clear that the Passover lamb of the Old Testament did two things for the people. Two things. And why are we going to this level of detail? Because we're building a case. We're building a case. We're building a case in our minds and in our hearts that God is our healer. That God is our healer. That God is our healer. And it takes time because there are many, many, many tactics that the devil uses and other well-intentioned individuals to try to plant seeds of doubt. Because healing is a very controversial topic among the body of Christ. Very controversial. So, it did two things. First, anyone who placed the blood of the lamb on his doorpost would be protected from the Lord's judgment. The blood protected any and all who were within the house. You know, the Lord did not see the blood on the doorpost and then peek inside the house to see if there were any Egyptians there. He honored his word. The lamb's blood was available to anyone who would avail themselves to it. Such that if the Egyptians had followed his instruction, he too would have been protected from the judgment. God is a gracious person. And in the same way, likewise, Jesus, our Passover lamb, he was slain, and every person who receives Jesus as Lord and Savior is also protected from judgment. That's the graciousness of God. Now, secondly here, the people, they were to eat the Passover lamb's body. The instructions were very specific for the people to eat it. Now, why was that? What was the benefit of eating it all? Well, it brought physical strength and health to every person who followed those instructions. How do you know that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's go to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. This is an absolutely amazing statement. Psalm 105, verse 37. Who would like to read that? Psalm 105, verse 37.
He also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes.
Now, how many people were there, roughly? That's correct. Yeah, at least that many. Now, I defy you to find 2 or 3 million people anywhere in this planet where there are none sick or feeble, and they all are got gold and silver. That's what God did. Now, you understand, these people are just come out of 400 years of captivity and slavery. They weren't at a spa getting healthy. But when they obeyed God's instructions, now sometimes the instructions may sound silly to us. Eat this lamb and you will be completely healthy. Every bit of disease in your body will disappear. That's a remarkable thing to happen. But that's what happened to 4 million people. 3 million, 2 million. Heck, you probably couldn't find 100 people if you selected them randomly who weren't at least half of them in need of something. But they didn't need anything. So how was this possible? How was it possible? How did this happen? It was possible because they obeyed God. God said it. He said, I'm the Lord who heals you. Jesus said to the father in Mark 9, whose child was demonized, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. I think that's around verse 23. All things are possible. All things are possible. But in order to have this kind of mindset, it takes time to develop it. You have to soak in these verses. Soak in them. Soak in them. Till they become a part of you. Till your mind just thinks the way the Bible thinks. In the same way Jesus shed his blood, he shed his blood that we would be saved from judgment, and his body was broken for our well-being. Actually, I read that at prayer last night. God is our healer. God is our healer. God is our healer. And you can't be ashamed of that. You can't be ashamed of him. In Psalm, well, I'm going to read this one again. It's such an amazing statement. He brought them out with silver and gold. Silver and gold. That's amazing. And there was not one feeble person. Not one. Not one. Imagine even 2 million. That's a very low estimate. Let's say 2 million. They got money, and they're all healthy. They're all healthy. Nobody's sick. Nobody. Whoa. Psalm 103, the first four verses. Somebody want to read that for me, please? Psalm 103, verses 1 to 4. Hallelujah. Verse 5 says, he satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Well, that's pretty remarkable. In Psalm 23, verse 3, it says, He restores my soul. What is my soul?
Mind, will, body.
Mind, will, and emotions. Mind, will, and emotions. He restores them. Do you know anybody who needs to have their mind, their will, or their emotions restored? Through his death, Jesus took every judgment, and every sickness, and made it health and salvation available to every one of us. 2 Kings chapter 20, an amazing story here. 2 Kings chapter 20. The first 11 verses. Hezekiah is sick. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said, Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Well, in those days, if Isaiah showed up at your door, you could take whatever he said to the bank. He spoke for God. And he said, You're done. But Hezekiah, he must have known something about God. Because it says, he turned his face toward the wall, and he prayed to the Lord, saying, Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened, actually he wept bitterly. What image do you see of Hezekiah there? What image?
Contrite.
Say again?
A contrite heart.
Contrite heart, yep. What else though? What stands out about him in this?
He pleaded with God.
Yes.
Humility.
Yes. Intensity. You know, it wasn't one of those prayers, God, please help me, I need healing, amen. The Bible says here he wept bitterly. It was an intense prayer. He was focused. When it says he turned his face to the wall, he shut everything else out. And just God. Now imagine if he can do this here, what you can do. Because he didn't have a whole Bible. He didn't have a New Testament. He didn't have that new revelation that Jesus Christ bore his infirmities. Because Jesus wasn't born. That gives you some idea of what you and I are capable of achieving through the Word of God. So, he just gets the word out, and Isaiah hadn't left the place yet. Verse 5, God says to Isaiah, Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, Thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I've heard your prayer, and I've seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. And I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. And then in a really amazing thing, we go on here to verse 9, Isaiah said, This is a sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or backward 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, It is an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it has gone down on the sundial. That's an amazing thing that God did for him. Just, you need to pray and ask God that he would help us to grasp those things, to understand those things. Even the enormity of it, that God would do that for him. And if God would do that for him, what will he do for us? What will he do for us? Hallelujah. I have a little more here to do. Have we had enough, or do you want a little more? A little more? Okay. Okay, so the second pillar then, level one, pillar two. The words of Jesus, they reveal the Father's will. The words that Jesus said were in essence the same words that the Father would have said if he had come down to earth personally. For example, John chapter 14, verse 10. John chapter 14, verse 10. And Jesus said, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." That's pretty straight, isn't it? John chapter 12, verse 49. "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak." John chapter 5, verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "With absolute certainty I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." Jesus basically spoke the Father's heart. They were always in full agreement. God the Father wants you healed every bit as much as Jesus the Son. Amen. And together they sent the Holy Spirit, who is living inside of us when we're born again. One of his purposes is to explain and interpret the Word of God for us. And that when we approach him with a pure heart, those explanations and interpretations go deeper. Because God opens our heart to a greater degree to understand, a greater capacity to grasp the Word of God. You see, God, the Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. So, Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 42. Now, a leper came to him, Jesus, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, he knew Jesus could do it. He just wasn't sure he wanted him to do it, that he wanted to do it, rather. But the Bible says in verse 41, "Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus wanted him to know immediately, I'm willing. I want you to be well. I want you to be well. Jesus did not stop and pray to the Father and ask, should I do this or not? He knew the will of the Father. He knew the will of the Father so well that there was no need to ask him in prayer concerning this man's healing. God wants you well. God wants you well. God wants you well. He doesn't want you just saved. He wants you to be well. It is the Father's will. Well, let's read it first here. Go to Acts. Acts chapter 10. See, the reason that you have to keep soaking in these verses all of your life is that if we don't pay careful attention to them, what'll happen? Where does it say that? In Hebrews, chapter, I think, 2, verse 1. We must pay more careful attention to the things that we have seen, learned, and understood, lest we run out, and of course, it means literally a leaky vessel. We lose it. We lose it. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says how God the Father anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. There are no exceptions there. No exceptions. Not one person who came to Jesus in humility and asked him for healing was turned away. Not one. Not one. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And in fact, during his ministry, Jesus commissioned three groups to go and minister on his behalf. First, it was the disciples, the 12s, and that is Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And we're almost done here. Verse 1 and verse 8. Then when he, Jesus, had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Then in verse 8, he says to them, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. And then he told the 70 to do that. And that's in Luke chapter 10. See, the consistency is also vitally important for us to see that God didn't change his mind one day to another. In Luke chapter 10, first 9 verses. Who'd like to read that? Luke 10, 1 to 9. Well, actually, verse 1 and then 9. Yep, please. Well, verse 8 and 9, because that'll give us a setting, please. You see how nothing changed. God's will has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then he sent us, the church, Mark 16, verses 15 there. Go into the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will be healed.
Hallelujah.
Wow. It is God's will for you to be well. He didn't say to any of them, I want you to pray to me first, or to my Father, and ask him if it's his will to heal this person. There are no restrictions there. Now, sometimes we do things that block the healing of God. There are things in our lives. But it is always God's will to heal us. Always. Always. It is always God's will to heal you. God does not correct any of his children with disease. None. Any more than, you know, you'd cut off your child's hand for picking a cookie they shouldn't have had. You know? So let me encourage you this week to soak in these, because there'll be more starting next week. But these verses, they need to become real in your spirit. They need to become real to you. To you. And that does take a bit of time. But you will always have opportunity to practice them. Always. If you are not sick, there will be others around you who have need of you to pray for them. And as I've said to you a number of times, if God had not brought me to a place to know him as my healer, I would be a crippled widower with no children. Not a pleasant thought. Amen?
Amen.
All righty. God bless you.